We're going to finish 1 Thessalonians today. And then for the next 2 weeks, I'm going to do that whole thing about pleasing God and kind of a study of what I've found. I haven't studied it all yet, but that will be the next 2 weeks. And then the next week is Easter, right? Yep. So, and then next week is the baby dedication. So, and then again, this is... I mean, it really was kind of an interesting service that when Steve, Janice's brother, brought up the whole 1 Thessalonians and talked about hope. And as I thought through that, and I wrote those three words up on the top of my sermon again, hope, comfort, and encouragement. I mean, that we got to remember that that's what church and our fellowship is about. You know, going through tough times, we kind of expect sometimes people to jump and say, you know, well, that's over. The service is over. The memorial is over. And he said, you know, we got to give people time. Don't expect to jump from grief to hope and like it never happened. Anyway, and then. What we're going to look at today, Paul, chapter 4, verse 13 through 5, 11, he talked about the future. A couple weeks ago, we talked about the rapture. That's in verses 13 through 18. He says, I don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do others, as do the rest who have no hope. So he talked about the rapture. Then he talked about the second coming and chapter 5, verse 1 through 11. And now he's going to move to, well, he really just makes a major jump from the future to what it's like now. How do we live this life now? I mean, there's a bunch of do's and don'ts and things like that. But as I went through this, and again, I was listening to one of Gary's sermons. I told Gary that. I said, Gary, please don't ever listen to my sermons because you're going to recognize them. And his daughter said, there was a friend of his who actually, I don't take his stuff line for line. I mean, there was a guy that copied him word for word. And I said, well, the people know me too well to know that I don't do all this reading that he does. So anyway, now he talks about real community. How does the church really look? And he contrasted kind of real community to what we... This sermon I was listening to was in 1994. So this was just when emails were starting. I don't think, was Facebook around in 1994? 20 years ago? I don't think so. And he talked about this whole idea of virtual community and what it's going to look like. Whenever I do a presentation at a hospital, we talk about, you know, what wayfinding is, getting people around the hospital, and everybody thinks if you put up a bunch more signs, people are going to be fine, and well, it doesn't work that way. And I used this book. There was a guy called, his name was John Nesbitt, and he wrote a book in I don't know when it came out. I think it was in the late 60s, early 70s. He was a futurist, and he wrote this book called Megatrends. And one of the lines in there, and I'll see if I can find this book. One of the things he said in there is, as society moves toward more high tech, we will need more high touch. And it's amazing now when you sit around in a restaurant or on a plane or sitting in a airport lobby or waiting room, count how many people are on their phones and not talking. No, you see teenagers walking down the street, and they might be talking to each other, you know, as they're texting. And what Gary talked about is what Paul is going to write here is about what real community looks like and feels like. And as I thought through this, you know, there, how many friends do you guys have on Facebook? Do you even know? I think I have like 15. And people that are like into it, they have 450 friends or something like that. And, you know, what is Obama? I mean, I heard one time, I don't even get on Twitter. I don't even know what Twitter. He has two friends? Yeah, we... But there's this, and people get their value from, like, how many friends they have on Facebook. You know, there's a difference. You know, and when growing up in Chicago, when you're a friend, you are a friend forever. And there's loyalty in that friendship. And that's what, I hate to say it, but that's what you see when our president was elected. I mean, there's some loyalty that's around him that they are not going to tell the truth about what's going on. They just, so there's friends in real community, and then there's friends, quote unquote, on Facebook. And there's an upside. There are some upsides to Facebook. One of them is, well, this isn't Facebook, but to the new virtual community. We can Skype with Joshua. Do you guys Skype with? Yeah, I mean, it's kind of cool. You actually see him, and, you know, when he gets too close, it's kind of scary because you get that beard. But there's some thing, you know, you actually can see him. I mean, he's in Costa Rica, you know, and so there's an upside. You don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater. The other thing I thought of, I don't know, and this is to encourage you guys. Is anybody a friend with Amy? Did you see her song? Oh, so you guys need to see that. She posted, she said, I heard this song last week at Cedar Ridge. And she's a lefty. How do you play lefty? And playing her ukulele. What was the song? Do you know this? First time she heard it. And I thought, well, Lisa and Betsy need to know this. You know, that there's some, you have an effect. Whether we're gigantic and fill the room, or whether we're, you know, you had an effect on my daughter. So there's some, and I wouldn't know that until she played it on Facebook. And she apologizes for the singing, but it's actually very good. I think it's very good. And I just want to keep going on this. The other thing about real community, we did a project. It's called Tradition Medical Center. It's in Florida, and it's this neighborhood that these developers decided we're going to create an old time neighborhood, and the porches, all the houses are going to have front porches, and all the entrances are going to be through the front, and everybody's going to get along, and everybody's going to, this is going to be back to what it used to be like. And I don't know statistics were, but in the first 3 years, there were 3 murders in this neighborhood, and so people are people, you know. But in Chicago, I remember growing up, the front porch was the front porch. We sat out on that stupid thing. When I was young, I can remember sitting out, and to this day, I hate, we call them black cows. You know what a black cow is? Look at you guys. You know what it is? Yeah. A root beer float. We call them black cows. Yeah, yeah. So anyway, but I can remember having black cows, and my parents made me drink them, so I hate them. I really hate black cows. So if you have black cows and I turn it down, don't feel bad. But there's this whole, we used to sit on the front porch and listen. We listened to police calls and drank black cows with the neighbors. We played running bases. My dad and our neighbors would play running bases. My dad would never run. Huh?
He must be a Northern thing. We did running bases.
Yeah. Did you guys ever do running bases? There was a concrete square here at our neighbors and a concrete sidewalk, and you'd run back and forth, and the dads would throw the ball and miss it on purpose so you could, you know, it was fun. It was fun. My dad couldn't run. He wouldn't run. But so there was this idea in the past, it was more of a community. Now, and I'm going to say this to my detriment, I get it. And we used to have chain link fences in Chicago, too. The neighbors were right there. I mean, I could yell to my friend, "Yo, Jay," and he'd come over and we'd walk in their house. You know, I didn't knock on the door; you just walk in, and you could. Your neighbors were right there. Now, I'm thinking of putting up a 6-foot wood fence, and now the guy said, "You only want a 6-foot? Don't you want an 8-foot wood fence? Because I want to separate." And I'm telling you, I really got to think about this. We're probably still going to do the fence. but I got to think about my neighbors. You know, they've gone through some tough times. You know, they're splitting up. And instead of me getting mad at them, we got to think about this. And so there's, and when I think about, how many of you go, when you're checking out at the grocery store, how many of you use the automatic checkout? Do you? I hate it. I like going up to the people because it's prime. And if you like the, it's okay. It's okay to like the automatic checkout, you know. But I like interacting with people. And I'm like, dude, if we all become, pretty soon they're going to have a checkout for me, you know, like, and I'm going to lose my job. And when I go to the airport, I stand in line, and the people look at me like, why, there's a computer over here. I said, I'd rather talk to you. I mean, that's just, so we're losing this whole sense of community and talking to people and interacting with people and actually looking people in the eye and saying thanks. And so anyway, that's all to say is that that's where Paul is headed with this. He just talked about the future, and he's going to say, God has taken care of that. Now this is, but this is how you ought to live together, okay? And I wrote on here, I need Sunday church. I need this. This isn't just, you know, a religious rite or brownie points or, you know, that I'm thinking, you know, I need this. I need, when I'm not in town, I miss Tuesday nights. We, you know, there's only three or four of us, but man, there's a sense that we need this touch back and we need this interaction with each other, and we don't have to act like I got my whole act together. You know, that's what Stephen said at this funeral. He said, you know, I got big questions about his sister dying, and he wants to be able to voice those. I don't get it. We need to be able to talk together about, and that's what Paul's going to be talking about. So let me read. The first is about talking about leaders and talks about each other in verses 12 through 15, and then in 16 through the end, he just kind of gives a bunch of simple statements. And I'll get it. Let me just read verses, let me read to the end, from chapter 5, verse 12 through verse 28 of 1 Thessalonians. So he just got done in verse 11 saying, but encourage one another and build one another up, just as you're doing. You're doing well. Just keep doing it. Then he says, but we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord, and give you instruction, that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. And we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with all men. Boy, I have trouble with that sometimes. Anyway. See that no one repays one another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all with all the brethren with a holy kiss. I beg you, or I adjure you by the Lord, to have this letter read to all the brethren. Grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. I mean, really, I had again, not to, I guess to my shame and so on, I had no idea really how 1 Thessalonians, both these letters are really like Paul saying, you guys are doing great. This is, you know, and I'm encouraged to see how you're doing. And as I go through this, I thought, that when I read this, I'm like, this is kind of what our, I think the word fellowship is overused. I think that's what our friendships are about here. You know, and when people ask me when, you know, Gary now has, this church is about 2,000 people and there was 600-700 at this memorial, and I tell them about our church, and they said, one of the questions is, how big is it? I said, well, we're like a mega church, only we have one small group. I mean, and it, and I mean, really, I mean, and they weren't curious about, you know, how it wasn't have anything to do with success. But as I read this, I have this little note here, things that you all do, and I feel this. Okay, because that's what this first part is a little bit embarrassing, because it's about leaders and how the community really looks. Verse 12 through 13. But we request you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. This is kind of like James chapter 3, where it says the leaders will have are more accountable, because there is a sense that I have... and whether it's this or music, it feels ominous sometimes, doesn't it? Not ominous, that's not the right word. But there's a, and what Paul is saying, just appreciate those who work among you. And the nice thing is about ours, it's like everybody works, because, you know, I mean, it's not like somebody's sitting around. I mean, it's like everybody does something. So that's what's kind of cool about having a group this size, is that we all do something. And I have four things that it says to do. Appreciate those who work among you. And the Dallas Seminary commentary said, most people think that he doesn't even say leaders here. He doesn't say elders. He doesn't say leaders. He just said those who work diligently among you. Because most of this was an early church. They're probably... they're not even sure elders were thought of yet, okay? And that these were people that just had full-time jobs, that worked in the church kind of part-time, and kind of like what we all do. I mean, it's not like we don't have full-time staff or anything, and that's what he's talking about. So just appreciate those. I do. I feel appreciated. I feel esteemed. That's what he says later. He says, and esteem them very highly in love. I feel way more esteemed here than I did in California. I felt esteemed by some. And then he says, esteem them highly in love because of their work and live in peace with one another. So this is like, for us sitting here, this is like a no-brainer. This feels like what we do. Whether, you know, when we go out to eat and we're all kind of, think about it, when we're vying for who you sit next to and how we're going to talk, and the guys might be over here sometime. And there's just this sense that we value each other and we love each other and we're peaceful. There's not big struggles and big... So in that sense, it's like, when I read this, I'm like, wow. It's like, welcome home. This is what it's like here. This is what we do. This is what the ladies do when they go out. This is what the guys do when we meet. This is what, you know, and we're going to have fellowship around my starter on my car. When I read this, I'm like, well... And Paul is just saying, you can think about the future, but now appreciate each other, esteem the people who work among you, love them, and be peaceful. And we are. And then verse 14 through 15, he talks about, and we urge you, brethren, now he's going to talk about kind of the leaders. He doesn't use the word leaders in the first couple of verses, but the people that are over you. Then he talks about to everybody else. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly. He does three things: admonish, encourage, help, be patient with, and look out for their good. Let me go through this. Brethren, admonish the unruly. These are kind of the interpretation of that word is kind of the idle, the people that sit around. Well, since we don't have people sitting around, we, you know. But he said, admonish them. Say, and he said that kind of earlier. Don't just you get saved and then sit around and waiting for Jesus to come. I'm going to get on my white robe and sit in my house and just wait for him to come. No, don't do that. And he says, admonish the idle. Get them to say, come on, you know, there's work to do. Don't just quit your job. Don't just, you know, there's, and we're, you know, and we do that. I mean, it's really kind of interesting. So that's what it means when he talks about the unruly. Does anybody, who has an NIV? What does it say in that first? I didn't look it up. Admonish the what? Idle, yeah, that's really the word, that's more of the actual word than the unruly. The unruly makes it seem like everybody's in big fights. It's not. It's just people that are, I'll just hang out, you know. Encourage the faint-hearted. Faint-hearted, the word is little-souled, who has a little, weak soul. Faint-hearted is really kind of a, you know, do you ever, and I'll tell you, Tuesday, there was a lot, and Gary Enrich is like a spiritual giant to me, but at that point, he was faint-hearted. You know, there's a, where, and you don't really have to say anything, you know, and he's going to get into what, at the end, what we do. You don't have to say anything. Just, and I had, you know, I was conflicted about going, I got to tell you, because it's like, I got a lot of other things I would have rather done. And I had to get a long flight. I had, even complaining about a long flight when you're sitting there is kind of odd. But it's, but I sat on a plane all day. But I told his daughter, Heather, who was our babysitter, and she went on and on about Jonathan and Joshua and how she loved babysitting for him. But I had told her, I said, if I'm not out of town, I'm coming. So I felt a little guilty because I was not out of town and a bunch of stuff had canceled last week, and I thought I better go. And that's when you can encourage the faint-hearted. There was a ton of them there. Including me. I mean, I didn't hardly even know her. And Paul's saying, in real community, you know, we may think you have real community at Facebook, but that ain't it. You know, sometimes I need a touch, and you need a touch. And it's funny, I guess Canadians don't like hug like this. I went to hug Gary and he it was like one of those side hugs, you know, not a guy hug, not a, you know. That's what it means. Encourage them, the faint-hearted that are just like, yikes. Encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. And most people think this is when Paul says it, the weak in faith, maybe the new believer. And the first thing I thought of, and we just saw it. I mean, I was looking in the back row, and I don't know what happened with the kids, but they started to cry, and you know, and Steve, yeah, it was you. But the weak in faith, think of, and we need to sometime tell Ashley and tell Allison and tell Kelly, thanks. You know, those kids love them. I mean, those are the weak in faith. You know, what those kids are going through right now, we are giving them memories that they will not forget. You know, and we want them to know that there's a group of big, small, doesn't matter, that care about them. Help the weak in faith. there are times in your life and my life where we may be weak in faith. I am, you know, there. The minute you think you're a giant, be careful. The minute you who think you stand, be careful lest you fall. So there's he's talking to all of us here. And you, brethren, do these things. Help, be patient with all men. And when the minute I said that, I wrote on my notes here, even the ones driving slow in front of you. I'm telling you, I don't know what it is. I don't know why I have such a problem with that. Yesterday we went golfing. Actually, Diane went with me. She didn't golf, but she drove in the cart. So I'm like getting there, and I see people. Huh? She caddied. And I did horrible. But people are pulling into the parking lot, and I'm thinking, I got to get up there first. You know, really. I mean, it was like, I'm going there to relax. And I'm like, okay. And this guy, and I see these two guys, and I'm really, I mean, I hate to admit this, but I'm trying to figure out how I'm going to get in there first to get in front of them. And then we get to a hole, and the two guys that were in front of us are way up there, and there's these three young guys, high school kids. And I'm like, I said, I thought they might have snuck in. And I said, so did you guys, like, let them through? And they said, yeah. They were real nice kids. And they said, do you want to go through too? And I'm like, well, if you watch me, I don't really want to watch, if you guys watching me golf. But there's the, why, I mean, be patient, not just with my wife and my kids and you, be all men. The idiot that's driving in front of me, slow. Say, excuse. Wouldn't the world be nicer if we just were more patient? No. Instead of, you know, when I was in California, I forgot my phone charger, and I thought, oh no, what if I get an email? What if I get, and I have to answer it right away? Maybe tomorrow they could get an answer, you know, and not, just be patient. Be tender to the faint-hearted. Help the weak. It's another driving. He must have had I-30 in mind when he wrote this in verse 15. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men. There's now a commercial. You've seen those commercials now where somebody's walking down the street and they see somebody hold the door open for somebody and they go, oh, well, I have to, and that kind of snowballs into, I'm like, shouldn't we just be doing this normally? Shouldn't we just be not, you know, because if somebody passes me on I-30, I'm thinking, I'm going to get by them. Why? I mean, if I stop and think, I'm like, why? It's 3 seconds. Just chill. Chillax. That's what the kids use, right? Chillaxing. I mean, and that's a pull. So there must have been chariot problems on the road when they did this or something. You know, don't let the chariot get in front of you. If he goes running by you, just don't repay another's evil. That means evil, evil. When somebody is like really, really mean to you, you know, don't get back at them with another evil. Maybe you can get back with them on a good. And seek after that which is good for one another and for all men. He says that twice. He said that at the end of 14 and at the end of 15. It's not just us. It's them. It's everybody out, the friends you work, the people at work, your kids, whatever. Seek their good. Shouldn't we be building each other up? Wouldn't it be nicer? When I think about some of my jobs and getting pounded on and beat up, and I'm like, man. The president of Baylor, Mr. Powell, was one of the best leaders I have ever seen. And of all the jobs I've had, he has been the best one. One out of, and he was like the president. I mean, this guy was up there, not even just my boss. And there was something about him that he just made you think, what I do is important. You know, he used to call me his architect. And I'm like, Mr. Paul, I'm really not an architect. And he would. So that's what Paul's talking about. Build each other up. Be into what is good for each other. And then, and as I look out for each other's good, I'm not saying that to you guys just to pump you up, but maybe I am. But really, I'll have to see if I can get you Amy's little song. Because there are times, you know, and people say, well, what are you preaching on? What did you preach on last? I don't even know what book we did last. But hopefully it had an effect on somebody. And the music has an effect. So anyway, then first, let me read, go through 16. Then there's this whole, he goes through several do's and several don'ts. And they're very simple. Verse 16, in case anybody wants to, this is a Bible trivia question. This is the second shortest verse in the Bible. You know what the first one is? Jesus wept. This has one letter more in the Greek. One letter more. You have to be a real theologian to understand this. Rejoice always. Now, way easier said than done. He's going to admonish us to do three things in verses 16 through 18. And it's simple. Let me read them first. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. And then what he says is, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And I want to do the study of this sometime too. There's not many verses that specifically say, this is God's will. You know, because that's like, what is God's will for my life? Well, there's only like four or five specific things. This is one of them. That in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. The other one is in chapter 4, verse 3. This is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, you abstain from sexual immorality. So there's right in Thessalonians, there's at least two. This is the will of God, that you give thanks. I have three words, joyful, prayerful, and thankful. Does it matter what your circumstances is? And I get one of the quotes that Gary used was John 16, and I think it's John 16, 11, where Jesus, this is near the end of his ministry, and he says, these things I have written unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be made full. Does this mean you're happy all the time? Does this mean we put on this fake smile in the midst of trouble? No, there's this sense that there's this inner kind of restful joy. Even, doesn't mean I'm always happy. Doesn't mean, you know, I don't come home after all day of work and say, well, it was such a joy sometimes, right? I mean, don't be fake about it. But there's this sense that I can be joyful because of what God has done. When I stop and think and I just rest in the fact and think about who he is and what he's done for me, I could be joyful. Did Jesus ever, you know, think of what he was going through at that point. That was John 16. In several days, he's going to be crucified. He's like, I've done this so that my joy might remain in you and that your joy would be full. And then pray without ceasing. Now, I wrote on here, life is too weird. We need prayer. I mean, life is too weird. I don't have any. That's what Stephen Inrig said the other. I don't get this. He talked about in the Psalms, there's a whole section of Psalms. It's called Lament Psalms. People say, David say, God, what are you thinking? My enemies are against me. I'm sad. I feel like you've left me. I got to pray. I mean, there's things we face that I can't handle on my own. So that's what he means, pray without ceasing. It doesn't mean like your whole day you're praying. I mean, it's like don't ever stop. Don't ever think the last prayer is done. You know, it's not like, oh, I don't have to pray anymore. I mean, that's what he's saying. There's never that time. There's never that time when you're saying, I'm done, except maybe when we get to heaven. You know, then we will know, see him face to face. All our questions will be answered. All of our, and probably the questions that we did have are going to seem stupid. And so that's probably when praying ceases, because we'll see him. We'll be with him. And then in everything, be thankful. And I wrote on my notes, what do we have that hasn't been given to us? What do you have? I came into this world naked, I'm going to leave. You know, well, I've worked hard. Well, and I complained a lot about it. You know, and I'm a white Anglo-Saxon Protestant that was able to get a job. You know, what do I have that hasn't been given to me? And I love that Yogi Berra thing, and I've said this before. Most of us were born on third base and think we hit a triple, you know. What do you have that hasn't been given to you, Bob? And this is God's will for you, that you be thankful. That's a pretty simple task. When we start talking about what pleases God, this would be one of the pretty simple tasks that would please him. Instead of grumbling, instead of the nation of Israel, like they had all that stuff. They brought them out of slavery, and they're looking back, oh, man, Moses, we had it better back then. And you're like, the good old days. What? So those are do's. Then he goes into a few don'ts from 19 through, I don't know, let me read them. Well, do not quench the spirit. Don't put it down. Don't suppress it. When you feel, you know, it was like going to this service. It's like I had this feeling I need to go. I better go. When the Holy Spirit put, however that happens in your head or in your heart, don't stop it. Don't suppress it. Don't put it down and think, oh, this is silly. I'm just like, don't do that. That's what Paul's saying, and I don't know what it is. I don't know what it'll be in your life. I don't know what it, but if you have the, if something in your head says, you better call John, better call him. You better call your kid. You better call him. Don't suppress that. Don't, and Geiger used to have Geigerisms. One of, what was the one? Don't follow your good impulse. Don't, just do it. And so that's, again, it's a fairly, don't do that. Don't put it down. He's for me. Don't quench the Spirit. The Spirit, we're indwelt with this. I don't know how that works. I feel sorry for the Holy Spirit sometimes, the way I act. You know, it's like, oh, dude. Because he's in you. He's for me. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Listen to him. I should have a mirror in the back when I do this because I'm really talking more to myself sometimes. Don't quench the Spirit. Verses 20 and 21. Do not despise prophetic utterances. And the charismatics will kind of take this out of context and, you know, I had a word from the Lord. If I ever say that, get the straitjacket. Do something. You know, say, wait a minute. Put your hand up and say, wait a minute. Right? Because this is God's prophetic utterance. It's people that, I mean, a prophetic utterance is people teaching us the word of God. Whatever it is. It's not always future. It's not always, you know, well, I think Jesus is coming on May 21st, my birthday, because I know he doesn't want me to be 64, so he's going to come when I'm, so don't believe that. And then he says, don't despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything that work carefully, but examine everything. Hold fast to what is good. Don't just take everything I say as the gospel. I mean, you have a brain, you have the Bible, you can read, you don't have to know Greek and Hebrew. Just, you know, if I say something really bizarre, you ought to come up to me afterwards and say, that was really bizarre. What did you mean? But hold on to what is good. If something was good, hold on to it. If it was like bizarre, throw it away. I mean, that's kind of what he's saying. I mean, hold fast to what is good. Am I going to always be good? No. I think that's all he's saying. Don't hate prophetic utterances or prophetic teaching, but be wise about what you take in and what you don't. And then he says, abstain from every form of evil. I think the King James said, how did it go? Abstain from what the appearances of evil. You know, so the question was, well, don't let him see you standing at a bar, because that could look really bad. I still have a conscience about that, because when I'm traveling and I go to a restaurant, when they say how many, and I say, kiss me, and I don't want to have a table by myself. So if you ever see me in a bar sitting at a restaurant, that's because I hate sitting by myself. I really feel dumb sitting there, so I go to the bar. But I think of that first. But what it's really saying is abstain from every form of evil. Evil. Why would I? And why do we go towards that? Why does our old just still think about that? And you know, why do I want to cut the guy off to cut me off? Abstain from that. I mean, you're new. Why would just stop and think? Abstain from all kinds of evil. And then this is kind of a prayer. Not kind of. Basically, Paul is saying, you are completely set apart. Listen to this. And now, may the God of peace himself, the God of the universe that created the world, cares about you and me. When I'm flying, I always get a window because I look out when you look at mountains, 15,000 foot peaks, when you're on the ground, you're just like, yikes. When you're in a plane, you're like, meep. I think, but he cares about all those little people. That's what he said. But that may the God of peace himself, doesn't pass it off, I'm going to do something, sanctify you entirely. May your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. And, when you get into theology, you get into this, how many parts do you have? Are you a dichotomy, meaning two things, or are you a trichotomy, three things? According to this, we're three. But the point that Paul is making is, he says he's going to sanctify you entirely. The Greeks used to teach, and then that you were like soul and body. And so that they would justify, they were so separate, those things were so separate, when they went into a temple prostitute, that was their body. Well, that wasn't really me, that was just my body. So they would separate those two things. You went in there complete. And I told that story last night, when Lois was growing up and thought when she went into a movie, the Holy Spirit stayed outside the spirit part of her. We're all in. You're all in. That's what Paul says. I think it's in Corinthians where he says, you understand if you go into a prostitute, you're taking the Holy Spirit with you. Yay. Wow. And what Paul is saying here is, now, may the God himself sanctify you, complete your spirit, the thing that relates to God. And I think that's the small spirit. That's you. That's me. That's what brought me to the Savior. That's how I related. Is this vertical? Yeah, vertically. I get vertical and horizontal mixed up a lot. That would be a problem if I was a pilot. Anyway. And then he said, and your soul, how we relate to each other, the me that is inside of me, that soul in my body, they will be preserved complete one day. You know, when we saw that at that funeral, one day Janice's body is going to be resurrected. One day your body is going to be zapped out of the grave, put back together in one piece. We believe in the resurrection of this thing, and that God thinks that, and I think I've told you this, and the people freak out a little bit on this. Geisler thought that the body, soul, and spirit were so connected that if you lost a finger, you lost part of your spirit. You know, and that's going to all get put back together. You know what I mean? And people didn't like that. But what Paul is saying here, it seems like he's going to preserve you and me complete without what? Blame. And this, an aside, and I know that there's people that think there's going to be this eternal DVD or whatever, you know, video of your life and my life, and it's going to show, and you're going to, you know, and when you think about that, I would cower to think that anybody would see a video of my life. What Paul is saying here is that God preserves you and me without blame. Without blame. What happened at the cross, all of your sin, all of my sin is gone. There is no blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're not going to think, I wish I coulda, woulda, shoulda. No blame. Faithful, verse 24, faithful is he who calls you. He also will bring it to pass. It's not the strength of my faith or your faith. It's his faithfulness. He's the one that has the strength that calls you. He also will bring it to pass. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I guess that's what you see in European countries. I've never been to Europe where they give you, you know, you see the Italians that guys kiss each other on the cheeks. And although I did, one time I was playing handball, and this guy and his dad, he was one of the top players. I keep telling everybody's a top player, seems like, compared to me. And his son came in and played. And now, we played like 3 games. Now, you're pretty, sweaty and, you know. They actually hugged and kissed on the lips. The two guys. That's what I did. I'm like, ooh, and sweat. But, so this is like a holy kiss I think that's a holy kiss on the cheek. And I don't suggest we start doing that, but that's what they did in the culture. And I beg you, by the Lord, to have this letter read to all brethren. That's what we're doing. That's what we're doing. We read the whole thing. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Oh, by the way, just live in God's grace. Live in God's grace. I mean, by the way, I mean, what? I think it would be really cool to meet Paul in real life, you know, what he was really like and what he would, you know, and just say, Paul, what did you really mean? Well, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. That's all. You know, I could see him saying that. It's like, dude, just... it's path of light. You're in heaven and you're with him forever. Just chillax and enjoy eternity. Anyway, let's pray together. Father, again, and your word is, it just speaks to our to real life, to the issues of life, to the struggles we might have, to the hurts we might have, to the anger, to the that all of that, all of it, that you are faithful, that one day you can take the likes of us and present us at the throne without blame, to complete our body and our soul and our spirit, all the parts of us complete in what your son did for us. Father, thanks for your word, thanks for your son, thanks for our fellowship here and our friends here, and it's in your son's name I pray.